If you'd turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at the 28th verse together. Romans, chapter 8, at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. My dear congregation, perhaps you have had the privilege of listening live to a wonderful symphony orchestra before. I think many of our children, I think either homeschooled and or at our own school that we send our children to, have been able to see this with the New York Philharmonic, where it's more of a practice session for the great event that would take place perhaps that night. And if you've been able to attend a live symphony orchestra, when the orchestra is seated, then for a brief moment all falls quiet, and then either the pianist or the first chair violinist will sound out a single note. And then from that note, each section of the orchestra will bring their instrument up to that note, and from there, if you listen, each section of the orchestra begins to play. And they're not playing from the same sheet of music necessarily. They're playing for that portion and time when they will join into the orchestra. And so you hear this cacophony of sound and dissonance as everyone is trying to tune their instrument. Nothing seems quite right at that moment. Nothing flows until everything eventually dies down and the maestro taps his podium with his baton and raises his hand, and then he strokes the air and all aspects of the symphony begin to play their part at the right time to make a most beautiful sound. And what was previously heard seems to fade in the mind into nothingness as you're swept away by some beautiful masterpiece. After Paul had exposed the darkness of the human condition and the raging battle of indwelling sin in chapter 7, and in Romans 8 pointed his reader to the bright hope of free grace, of no condemnation, to the indwelling work of the great Comforter in their hearts, and to the knowledge which their Heavenly Father has of all of their groanings and desires in prayer, now He encourages them to look around with new eyes. And with these new eyes, to look upon everything that's taking place around them, in their own lives, in the life of the church and in the world, and say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is our text this morning. And isn't this an encouragement today, given the events of the past week? Let me just say this before we begin both this morning and this afternoon's sermons. I didn't plan for this to coincide so well as what has transpired in the last week. So I am really amazed at the providence of God that as we've been going sequentially through the Catechism and sequentially through Romans 8, that these are the two texts that we've been given after a week such as we've had. That we need to see what has happened through the eyes of providence. Well, let us look then this morning for a few moments at our text in verse 28. Our theme will be divine providence working for the believer's good. And we're going to have two thoughts. First, we're going to see the blessed promise. All things work together for good. And then we're going to look at the intended recipients. And that is to them who are the called, who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And so, divine providence working for the believer's good, the blessed promise and the intended recipients. First then, the blessed promise. All things work together for good. But Paul is saying here, as he's coming now to the end or nearing the end of this particular section of his letter, that for the child of God, for the church of Christ, all things are working toward one end. And that thought was revealed most clearly in the day that Jesus taught His disciples to say, "Thy kingdom come," which we hope to look at this afternoon. But He's pointing this out as if to say, or truly saying, that everything is in motion, as if all things were in combination with each other, as if all things are being combined and they're being mixed together and they're being blended under some master conductor. All the harmony and the melody, all the apparent discord and dissonance, all things work together for good. First, all things here means all good things. As if the end to which everything happened in the life of the Lord's people was tending to the greatest possible good. And so they are, congregation. All things are working for the believer. They're at work in coordination for a wonderful finale. All good things in life. All things in God. All His divine perfections, all of His gracious purposes, all of His glorious attributes. All things in Christ, His offices, His perfect obedience, His precious blood, His constant intercession. All things in the Spirit, His convictions and His consolations, His applying work, His interceding love, His comforting indwelling, His sealings and His confirmings. All things in the church, all the ordinances of the church, all the supplies that are sent from Christ's hand, all of the means of grace. And then all things that are in the world. Good government. The bounties of providence, the benefits of citizenship, of everything we need for our bodies, health and food to eat, clothes to wear, peace, joy, joy in the arts, joy in business, joy in nature. All the good things of heaven, all the good things of earth, all temporal good things and all spiritual good things work together for the good of the church of Christ and the believer. And then, all seemingly bad things as well. Because our text says, all things. That means that all of our sufferings and sorrows, all of our temptations and trials, all of our sadness and grief, all of our persecutions and hardships, our desertions and our conflicts, the law of our members and the corruption of our own heart, even the weakness of the flesh, even the sadness of the spirit, even the doubts and the fears are overruled for the believer's good. Bad bosses, bad government, bad health, bad marriages, bad conflict, a divided nation, bad wars and rumors of wars, dark skies, foreboding rumors, heartache and heartbreak, things lost and things taken, His chastening, His discipline, His rebuke. And then we have to ask the question, what would we be? What would we become without these things? We don't know. We're too worldly, too carnal, too proud, too selfish. And God uses these as counterbalances to the scales of experience, as a medicine for the sick soul. All things, good things, bad things, things that are indifferent, or they seem to be indifferent. You go through a day, that day whirls by. You've hardly had time to think because you're so busy doing what you do during that day. And you come to the end of it and say, what happened to that day? Seems it was just if we were to give it a color, it's a beige day. That day, everything that you think is mundane and bland, He is working together for good. All things, good, bad, and seemingly indifferent, work together, not separately and apart. They cooperate like wheels combining together in some great machine. That they work together in the storm and in the calm, in the cold and in the heat, the sunshine and the shade, in nature and in grace. That all of these things are under God's direction, that they combine together, they congeal, they mix like a beautiful orchestra to fulfill the holy will of God. As is promised in the Scriptures, for every believer, God says, I will rejoice over them to do them good. The end that God has in view of all that He does and all that He allows is for the everlasting good of His people. But what actually is for their good? We think we know. This week, perhaps, we thought we knew what was for our good. But God is the judge, whose knowledge is perfect and whose wisdom is infinite. It may be for their temporal good, as were the persecutions and sufferings of Joseph. Remember what he was, what happened to him because of the sinful acts of his brothers. And then he could turn and say to his brethren, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. But to know this, whatever happens, it shall be for the believer's spiritual good. And upon that end, God's heart is set. To this end, all things in heaven and on earth and in hell are directed. so that in reference to our most painful trials, we shall have to say with David in the 119th Psalm, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And also, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And it will also be for their eternal good, not just their spiritual good, but their eternal good. And dear ones, if we are listening, not with earthly ears, but if we are tuned to the heavens, the things of time speak to the things of eternity. They prepare us for it and are intimately connected with it. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And therefore James can say, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," or endureth trials, "for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Then listen to the certainty of Paul in our text. We know that all things work together for good. Paul knew it from God's word. He knew it from his own personal experience. He knew it from the history of the church of all ages. He knew it from God's relation to his people, his ever-present, tender, and abiding love. He knew it from the promises. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will never forget thee. Paul knew it from the care of God's care for his people with a constant and active and fatherly love, so that whatever temptation, whatever trial, whatever sorrow, whatever difficulty they may face, whatever trouble they may experience, he always makes a way of their escape so that they may be able to stand up under it. The dear child of God, all things work together, the bright and the dark, for your good. Secondly, and lastly, the intended recipients. Our text says, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things do not work together for good for everyone. Not at all. For many, and even some that are here this morning, I fear, all things are not working for your good. They're actually working to your destruction. And like every message for believers, it's a message for unbelievers too. For believers, it aims to put that unshakable rock underneath their feet. And for the unbelievers, to shake your very foundation, because there's no rock under you at all. It's the sinking sand of sin. And it's a sign of your final destruction. And for you this morning, all things are still working, but working for your destruction. They're working for your judgment. They're working for your eternal woe. Unless you turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, then even this will work together for your good. No, the intended recipients of this promise belongs to them that love God. So, in a sense, this is the believer's response toward God. They love Him. His people love Him because He first loved them, called according to His purpose, our text says, which we're actually going to look at in the weeks to come in greater detail. They love Him. They love Him as God in Christ, in whom He has revealed and made Himself known. God in Christ is a just God, and He is also a Savior. All His attributes, His beautiful and glorious attributes are revealed in all of their beauty, in all of their splendor and harmony in Christ. That it's in Him that we see how God can be just and yet justify ungodly sinners such as we are. This draws out and fixes their love upon Him. To them that love Him. They love Him as a Father. The Father of Jesus and the Father in Him. His parental love draws out their filial affections. They love Him as the Father of mercies, and they love Him as the God of all comfort and all consolation. They love Him for what He has done for them, for what He has said to them, and what He has prepared for them. They love Him supremely. They love Him above everything else. Even when their comforts are at their lowest, even when the prospects of the future are the bleakest, even when their temptations are strongest, there is still an abiding in their heart, that love for Him, for His adorable name. And notice, they are the called according to His purpose. And so we can say that that's God's act toward them. Called. Not merely called with the outward or general call of the gospel, which is addressed to all who hear the word. But with that special and effectual call. Jesus calls them His sheep, and they hear His voice. As He said, He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The called. The called. The voice of Christ is a powerful voice. The voice of Christ in this sense is an irresistible voice. It awakens the sleeping. It catches the careless. And it raises the spiritually dead. Through the word written or the word preached, this is how the Lord generally calls His people to Himself by a secret power, and He makes it effectual. That is to say, God calls according to His purpose, our text says. according to His purpose, something that He's determined in eternity past in the covenant of redemption, and then worked out in time in the covenant of grace. That He drew His plan in the secrets of His own heart and then works out that plan for the whole world to see or will see. And He calls His people, it says, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. That's what Ephesians 1:9 says. And all His called ones may say, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things according or after the counsel of His own will. Or Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then all of this, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. All events are under God's control and His direction. He is working when all we see are men. When all we see are governments and corporations and nations and protesters, when it looks like they alone are in control, He's working His purpose. He works all things when only the laws of nature can be recognized, like hurricane after hurricane, fires and droughts. They seem to be crying out to the earth. He's working His purpose. He works all things after the counsel of His own will when everything appears to be left to chance. He controls every element, every molecule, every atom. He controls it all. He's working His purpose. Children, yesterday I was looking out the window at the infestation of the squirrels we have on our property here. I don't know if you've seen them. There's not only a ton of them, but they're so fat. I mean, they look like little groundhogs running around. They're so fat that they can't run up the tree if you chase them. They only get so far. We had a mild winter last year, and the scientists are saying that it's a nutty year for our local oaks. And so they're gorging themselves. And I look out the window and I say, why? And I say to myself, He directs everything after the counsel of His own will. Even tiny creatures. Even the squirrel Boone of 2020. Is after the counsel of His own will. He says that about the sparrow that falls. He says that about the very hairs of our head are numbered. Jeremiah 10 says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so we then move from the minute to the greater, at least the greater in our own lives. The severest afflictions that you're experiencing today, dear child of God, that situation, that affliction at this moment that appears to be overwhelming you, He is working it after the counsel of His own will for your good. they are probably blessings in disguise. And some burdens do what? Some hopeless situation does what? It draws us to prayer. It draws us to come to the end of ourselves. And they become God's fire by which He purges and purifies and consumes our dross. They are His fan that it is in His hand by which He separates the wheat from the chaff. They're His pruning knife with which He prunes the fruit-bearing branches that they would bring forth more fruit. They are His medicine by which He brings health to the sick and also preserves the strong in the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. That means He does not change, neither shadow of turning, which means in Him there's no darkness at all. Grace was meant for the believer in Jesus before the world began. And grace was given us through Jesus when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Grace provided salvation for us, and then grace wrought salvation in us. And so it's by grace and by grace alone that we are saved. That grace chose us in Christ. Grace gave Christ to us. Grace called us to know Christ. Grace makes us like Christ. And grace will glorify us with Christ. And so that which sways our hearts now, that which sways our hearts this morning, influenced God's heart in eternity. And we love God not only because He first loved us, but because He shed abroad His own love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, calling in time the effect of His purpose in eternity. And God is doing nothing now, nothing this very moment, nothing November 8th, 2020, but what He eternally purposed, decreed, and determined to do. His counsels of old are coming to perfect fruition today. He does what He determined before it's actually done. His purpose is all-wise, it is holy, it is just, and it can't fail to be carried out. And so then Paul is saying, believers are safe because everything is going to work for their good. Safe. For it is written, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Safe. Yes, because Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all. No one shall be able to pluck them from my Father's hand. They're safe. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day Jesus Christ. All things shall work together for good. Wants and taunts, losses and crosses, doubts and darkness, fears and feelings, as well as supplies and support and gifts and graces and confidence and courage and comforts and consolations shall work for their good. And oh, that our hearts would believe this morning. If we would believe this, we would take our minds off of what we see around us, and we would pray, "Thy kingdom come." That kingdom that is not of this world, that it would come. And yet, the unbelieving sinner is miserable. This morning in the greatest danger, and have every reason to feel upset, betrayed, and confused this morning, because all things at this point are working for their bad. That the very gospel itself may be yet a savor of death unto death for them. Mercy may harden them. And oh, how many are hardened by the mercy that should melt them. How many are filled with pride by the providences that should have humbled them. Who stumble over the foundation of God that He has laid in Zion and stumble over it to their own destruction. How many this morning are living illustrations of that profound and terrifying truth? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This morning, some of you are living in sin. You know it. But it doesn't bother you so much. You make excuses for your own sin to your own heart and to your own mind. And you find the different ways to keep the light of the gospel shut out. To how many in this place on this day are the apostles' words applicable? The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Dear one, this morning, we prepare our hearts and minds to look at that phrase, "Thy kingdom come," this afternoon. How is it with your own heart? And I pray you to inquire if you haven't, and examine if you haven't, nor allow anything to satisfy you, but love to God, flowing from faith in Christ, which proves that, come what may, all things shall work together for your good. Amen. Let us pray.